2 Timothy chapter 2. It's a joy to be here. What a great night I had last night with the men in our group. And sad that I have to leave. Next time we have one of these things, I'm staying for the whole thing. Amen. And got an appointment this afternoon to preach and teach and start another chapter. But it's a joy, Brother Vaughn, to be with you. And thank you for being such a man of God. We know the power comes from God. Amen. You see it on his face, and thank the Lord for that, and praise the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 2, it's a tremendous chapter. There's one long sentence in 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's three verses long, but it's one complete thought, one sentence. It begins in verse number 24, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Tremendous thoughts there. But I travel around the world, and I know churches that have a philosophy. They just take that last part of that verse, last part of that sentence, and they say, see there? It's up to the addict. They got to recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. It's all up to them. They need to muster down, do it. All you got to do is put your mind to it. Try harder to do better. See, and they sort of wash their hands of the responsibility, and they put all the responsibility on that individual to get things right. But you know, that's an incomplete message. At best, incomplete. If I told you, if you have an addicted loved one and you need me to help you, you want me to call, you can call me. My number is 815-914-801. Now, it's a right number. It's just missing one digit. It's incomplete. And for us to think that the world and the people in this room and the people that are struggling with spiritual warfare and struggling with addictive behaviors, that it's all up to them, is an incomplete message. But you know, not only is there an incomplete message here, number two, there's an inaccurate message. And that's the middle part of this verse where people, here they say, God will take care of it. You know, that crowd, I don't even like the way they say the word God, but you know, God, you know, it's up to God. You know, we don't need to do anything because God's got this, and he's gonna deliver who he wants to deliver. He's gonna save who he wants to save. He's gonna send to hell who he wants to send to hell. He's gonna send to heaven who he wants to send to heaven. And that's not only incomplete, that's inaccurate. Okay? Now I'm not diminishing the sovereignty of God one bit. But you gotta take the whole sentence, the whole context. And there's a reason that it all begins with the servant of the Lord. But you know who that phrase is 80% of the time in the Bible? It's the man of God. It's the preacher. It's the man that stands behind the pulpit in your church is called the servant of the Lord. The other 20% is you and me. Those who serve with our pastor. Those who yoke together in ministry opportunity. And the Bible says the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to what? You can't fight somebody to victory. You can't scream enough. You can't lock them up enough. You can't threaten them enough. Those techniques aren't going to work. You can't stand over them enough. The Bible says if it's going to happen, it's going to be because the servants of the Lord have the love of God flowing through them. And by the way, every time you find this thing of victory in the Bible, it's always connected to the love of God. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Tell me Romans 6, 7, and 8 is not about victory in Christ. And how does it end? Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Heights, depths, principalities, powers, rules of darkness, nothing. It's all connected. The servant of the Lord must not strive. And you know, that's good news. Because you're in a place where I believe there's some servants of the Lord here to help you this week. Amen? And it's not in a striving way. We want to love you to Jesus. Amen? But also I want you to notice, just a flip side on that other verse, that they may recover themselves. Notice this. Out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Well, they can get out any time they want to. It's not what my Bible says. Spiritual warfare. And I think prayer advances where it's going to take. Amen? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. I looked up those words this morning, effectual and fervent. Those two words are one word in the Greek. And it's used 22 times, the word worketh or work. And every one of those 22 times, it applies to God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit doing the work. Amen? He who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And boy, that's what we need. We need to tap into God's supply. Amen? What a great message a while ago. Brother Harold, you've got some phenomenal 4 and 5 and 10 minute little deals like that, that if you listen, it'll rivet you. Amen? God will use it. God will use it. Now, look over in Luke chapter number 5, and I want to talk to you this morning. It's a one-word sermon. We'll show you the text here. It's a one-word sermon that I believe is one of the keys to the Christian life and victory in Christ. And I want to help you today understand it. Luke chapter number 5. Luke chapter number 5. And it came to pass, verse 1, that the people were pressed upon him to hear the word of God, that's Jesus Christ. And he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out in the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto the partners which are in the other ships that they should come and help them. And they came and filled the other ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You know what he's saying? I'm helpless. I mean, I fished all night and didn't catch a cotton picking thing. Amen? I'm helpless. And by the way, when we see God working, it ought to remind us more and more and more of helplessness, not pride. Because it wasn't me, it was Christ in me. Amen. And then he says this, and he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. Father, I pray today that you'd use this text. And God, today that the men in this room, we would unite with one heart. And that somebody today would take that little word, nevertheless, and allow it to transform their walk. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Peter fished all night. I just got back from India about a month ago, and was on the seashore there in the Indian Ocean, and I saw ships that would have been exactly the same type of ships in the day of Jesus. In fact, the guy I was with was telling me that it's not changed much over the hundreds of years. And they had nets, much exactly like they would have had nets in Jesus' day. I watched them on the seashore as they amended the nets. I saw them as they threw out the net and cast the net. I watched them as they repaired the nets and fixed the nets and cleaned the nets. I viewed all this just a few weeks ago in the country of India. And as I did that, I began to think about this story a little bit more. Here's Peter, fished all night, come in. He's got all the nets mended and cleaned and put up and ready to go. He's going home to get a nap. I mean, he's tired, been up all night. And here comes Jesus with a crowd of people, and he, he gets in his boat and with permission launches out and he preaches a message there to the people and he comes back to the shore and you can almost see Jesus take a step off the boat into the water, at the edge of the water to go to the bank. And he stops and turns to Simon and says, Simon, launch out in the deep and cast down your net. And you can almost hear Simon say, now, if anybody's an expert at fishing, it's Simon. It's not just a Sunday afternoon picnic fishing trip. This is his life profession. By the way, that's part of our problem. We think we know more than God knows about our lives. And we think we're the expert of what's going on with me in the physical realm and what's going on with me in the spiritual realm and the psychological realm and what's happening with me in the emotional realm. And we think we've got a corner on the market. And Peter begins to say, you know, Lord, I fished all night and caught nothing. And then he uses this one word, nevertheless. Say that with me, will you? Nevertheless. Say it again. By the way, when Peter used that word and launched out in the deep and he saw exactly how helpless he was and he saw the miracle of the food, miracle of the fishes. And by the way, can you imagine? He takes these fish, he brings them back in, he sells them, and he goes home and he tells his wife, hey, he says, look at all this money. Man, you wouldn't believe the catch today. Let me tell you what happened. By the way, I'm quitting my job. So he said, I'm quitting my job. And by the way, God's doing miracles like that in your life so you can take the next step of faith. When God's been so good to you and he's been good to you at a meeting like this, it might be because God's preparing you to take that next step. Amen. And they were all astonished. Absolutely astonished. I don't know about his wife, but you know. But the men there were astonished that day. And don't you want men to leave here this week and for God to do something in your heart and your life that when you see it done, you'll fall down and you'll be astonished? Don't you want to go back to your churches and see a group of men that came to prayer events and God shake your heart and a revival start amongst those three or four men and go back and it spread to three or four more others and a few others and confession takes place like we had last night and revival spirit starts in your church and everybody's astonished? God, let us do it. Amen. Let it come. Let it fall. Astonish us, but it won't happen without that little word, nevertheless. That little transitional word, because that's what it is. Nevertheless, in the Greek, means it serves as a transition from something to something different or something new. In the 1828 dictionary, it says, not the less, or notwithstanding, or in spite of that. It also is a word that's in opposition to anything or without regarding it. In the Bible, we find that it changed a dialogue, a situation, and ultimately an entire world from a positive into a negative by becoming a finality. Let me explain. The children of Israel come up to the land of promise, the milk that flows from the land and the grapes of Eshcol. And God said, go in, I've given it to you. But they didn't go in, they sent 12 spies in. And 12 spies go in, and they spy out the land, they come back out, and they give a report. Oh yeah, man, that milk, you're talking about sweet milk. You're talking about those grapes of Eshcol. This place is incredible. Nevertheless, 80% of them, we can't go in. And boy, I tell you, turn a positive into a negative that fast. It changed the dialogue, a situation, and ultimately the entire world from a negative into a positive by becoming a transitional point. I'll tell you about that one in a moment. And ultimately, it can change a dialogue and a situation and an entire world by becoming a point of surrender and submission in your life and my life. And so today I want to take, if I can, with your permission, and just push the reset button on while you're here. What is your life really supposed to be about? Take your Bible and turn to the book of Romans chapter number 8. What in the world does God want us to do? And I know it's a simple lesson. That's what we do at Reformers Unanimous. It's just the basic truths of God's Word. Never from the viewpoint of you need to do this and you need to do that. It's always from the viewpoint of this is what God wants to do in you and through you. Amen. We're not working for an identity. We're working from an identity. There's a big difference in the two. A lot of people working for an identity. Why don't you stop? Because it's not a very good one. What we need to be doing is working from the identity of Christ. Christ in you. We don't need a better you. We need a deader you. That's what Paul said. I am crucified with Christ. That means I'm dead. Nevertheless, I live. I'm dead, but I'm alive. But it's not me that's alive. It's Christ that's in me that's alive. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's the victory again. And the whole focus is not on you. It's on the love of God for you and in you. In Romans chapter number 8, verse number 28, we know the verse and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to His, what's the next word?
Purpose.
Oh, God's got a purpose for your life. I mean, we can show you in other places if you'd like, but God has a purpose for your life. And that's not just so you don't go to hell, amen? That is a purpose, but it's bigger than that. It's more than that. What is the purpose? Look at the next verse, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Amen? Right. Number one, God's got a purpose for your life. Number two, that purpose is for you to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what that said. Now, you know, that image of his Son, when I read that and began to meditate on that a little bit, because this thing about being conformed to the image of Christ, there's a lot of images of Jesus Christ in the Bible. We just came through Christmas time and the image of the baby in a manger. I was in a motel room and flipped on the news to watch Fox News for a few moments and it was searching for it, and there was another news type channel that was on, and so I stopped and watched for a few moments. It was like a 2020 or something like that. And I watched as there's a cult of men in our country who their wives work and they stay at home and act like babies. I mean, they wear diapers at home because they're too lazy to get up. And their wife comes home and changes them. If they drink anything or eat anything, it's because their wife does it. Because they act like babies. And they were interviewing these ladies and these men, women, and these men. And I tell you, that is not the image I was called to be. Amen. Amen. I became a man. I put away childish things. Amen. You know? What's your name? Come over. Come up here. Real quick. Stand right there. Childhood right here. Okay? Stand up on that chair. All the way up. There we go. Then put one. You get it?
There you go.
All right. There you go. Keep one foot there and one foot there. You hold that chair there. Just don't worry about him. Let him fall. Turn around so they can see your face. All right. No, like you're walking. No, like you're walking toward me. Okay.
What?
Come toward me like you're walking toward me. Just one foot, just like this.
In the chair?
Yeah, just like that. Just okay. Stand just like that. Ready?
Uh-huh.
Now you got to come over here. Okay. All right, so I'm gonna pull you. You got to come this direction. Hold that chair, Brother Harold. Don't let him keep pulling that chair. You got to come this direction, okay?
Okay.
All right, come on.
Oh, you mean just come over?
Oh, praise the Lord!
I don't have a good understanding.
All right, come on. And by the way, there's a lot of people that don't have a good understanding of that. Thank you. You be seated. Sorry for your challenges there, buddy. But you know what? There's a lot of people challenged like that. Because, you know, you're supposed to be moving forward. But instead of moving forward, you want to be like this back here. But it's moving, amen? You better, no easier time than right now to take the step. Because it's going like this. Okay? Now, he says to be conformed to the image of his son. What image is that talking about? John saw an image of Christ on Patmos. But that's not the image. Here, there's an image where Jesus raised the sick and healed the sick and made the blind to see and the deaf to hear. In India, again, there's a big thing going on. You know, there's supposed to be some charismatics over there that are raising people from the dead. I was over there for 12 days. I didn't see anybody raised from the dead. Okay? That's not the image we're called to be. But we've got a very clear scripture here. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Number one, God's got a plan for our life. Number two, that plan is for us to be conformed to the image of His Son. Okay? Now, number three, let me show you this. You're going to like this. Philippians chapter number 3, verse 10. We're going somewhere. Don't miss it. Philippians 3:10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Notice this. Being made conformable unto His, what's the next word?
Death.
Wow. Number one, I said God's got a plan for your life. Number two, that plan is for you to be conformed to the image of His Son. Number three, the image that you're to be conformed to is the image of His death. You know what He's saying here? He's saying, I am called to the image of His death. You know, you could say it like this. Your entire life is to study the way my Son died and live that away. That's what He's teaching us here. Your entire life is to study how my Son died and go live that away. When I read this and saw this, boy, I began to think about this thing about being conformed to the image of His Son and the image of His death. And I thought, man, where can I study that? Well, look in Mark, would you? Go to Mark real quick. We're almost done passing some scriptures here. I'm going to preach here. Mark chapter number 14. Because I think we can look at Mark 14 and a few other places like this, and I think we can learn something about how to live by looking at His death. Being conformable in His death. Romans 6, 7, 8 has this same theme. The three chapters, if there's any chapters in the Bible that are talking about the victorious Christian life, it's Romans 6, 7, and 8. In Romans 7, it says, Paul says, when he died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. When he rose again, I rose again. Hallelujah, what a Savior. It's not about me anymore. I'm dead. He's alive in me. Being conformable unto His death. Well, let's study how He died here. Look at Mark 14, verse 34. And He said unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto, what's the next word? So somewhere between the time of Gethsemane to the time of the crucifixion of Christ, any time between those two points, we can learn something about His death. You agree with that? I know there's some people that preach, and I'm certainly not trying to correct anybody, but they, you know, they think that Jesus, when He said, let this cup pass from me, He during that moment thought He was going to die and great sweat drops of blood coming out of Him. And regardless, the point is, from that time to the time of the crucifixion, it's about death. And regardless of what you may think it is, He says, take it away. Maybe the thing He's saying take away is the fact that He knew when He hung on that cross with the sins of the whole world on Him, that God the Father would walk away and God the Holy Spirit would walk away because they can't look and dwell with sin like that. And that's why He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Because God the Father and God the Son walked away as He hung there with your sins and my sins. Because He knew no sins. He became sin for us, that we may be made the righteousness of God in Him through His death. And so when I read this, I'm thinking, you know, I'm going to learn about His death now. And so we're going to look at verse 35. And He went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it be possible, the hour might pass from Him. And He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto Thee. That word Abba, Father, is the word Papa or Daddy. And it's a term of endearment, a term of intimacy that we ought to have with the Lord. I was in Australia this year with Paul Chappell. And Paul Chappell was taking a phone call, and his secretary's name is Honey. Now, I promise you, I'm never going to call Lancaster Baptist Church and say, could I speak to Honey, please? Because I only have one lady in my life I call Honey, and that's my dear wife. That's a pet name that we have. That's my name for Honey, you know. That's a term of endearment that I use for her. And he said here, he says, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take it away. Take this cup away. Take this cup from me. What's the next word? Everybody say it.
Nevertheless.
A little louder.
Nevertheless.
One more time.
Nevertheless.
Okay, two more times.
Nevertheless.
Nevertheless. Nevertheless. What does it say after nevertheless? Not my will, but thine be done. Man, when I read that, I began to think about this thing about his death. He's in the garden saying, take it away, take it away. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You know, I work with a bunch of addicts, and buddy, they're strong will. I mean, you talking about people who get on crack cocaine, they'll steal from their mama for another hit. But I have seen God absolutely transform their lives. I've been a part of a church now for 10 years that over the last 10 years, we've had 18 men who've come in for drugs, alcohol, lives shattered. And during those 10 years, I've seen 18 men who've gotten saved, baptized, have their faces set like a flint to do something for God and who want to live for the Lord, because to whom much is forgiven, they love much. And by the way, let me tell you, there's 18 men that I know of, I could name their names, that are pastoring churches today that used to be strong-willed drug addicts. You say, how's that happen? Jesus Christ. Nevertheless. A transition from what I want to have, what I want to be, and what I want to do to not my will, Lord, but thine be done. Not only the desire to do it, but a recognition of the power to do it. Because that's what grace is. Grace is not just the desire to do the will of God. It is the power to do the will of God. Amen? And he wants to give that to you, and he wants to give that to me. It's not about rules. It's not about a bunch of rules that we follow. I said yesterday, you can follow Christ, but just because you follow Christ, you can follow the rules, but just because you follow the rules does not mean you're following Christ. But if you follow Christ, you won't have a problem with the rules. Because if anybody's following Christ, they've taken up their cross and following him. It's a life of nevertheless. Not about me anymore. It's about him that's in me, who loved me and gave himself for me. Who loved me, who can't lie, who has all the promises of God. Yea and amen. Oh, hey, praise God. Hey, man, when I read this and I saw this wonderful truth, I'm not talking about just somebody. Jesus didn't wake up in that garden that morning and sweat drops of blood as blood. And he didn't wake up and think, oh, my goodness, I'm going to a cross in a few hours. No. I'm talking about the same man, the God-man, that back in Acts chapter 2 was part of the predeterminate council before there ever was a world. Before there ever was a you or me that determined way back yonder that he would go to the cross of Calvary at the exact time, at the right time. He was part of all the love that drew salvation's plan, all the grace that brought it down to man. He was part of that. It wasn't just a surprise. And yet in that garden, he said, Lord, take away this cup. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You know, I tell you, we have people in Christianity today with such wimpy wills, I tell you. And we want to hide it. We want to act like that we don't have a will. And you know, you go to McDonald's, you ask somebody, hey, what's your name? Bill. Well, you don't understand, Bill. You know. And you're going to work at McDonald's the rest of your life? You know, you ever going to get married? You talk to Christian school kids in the average Baptist church, and you say, what are you going to do with your life? You know, as a counselor, I don't even know how to answer that. When somebody says, what are you supposed to say? I don't even know how to speak that kind of language. They're so flim-flams. What are you going to do with your life? Why are you here? And listen to me carefully, man. Don't miss this. That's what your prayer life sounds like to God. When you have sexual addictions and you have needs and you have areas of your life that need His blessing and His help and His supply, and you wake up in the morning and your prayer life is, well, have a good day, Lord. We'll see you later. That's what He hears. Just a bunch of, and it ought not be. I tell our students all the time, man, you got a problem. You go tell it to God. And you get real transparent and honest before the Lord. You just tell Him how bad you want that cigarette. You just spill your guts out to God and say, God, I love those camels. Go ahead, but just don't forget to attach the word at the end. Nevertheless. Amen. Nevertheless. I'll tell you a good way program. I got a trainer. He's already paid for, and he's going to go with you every time you walk into a buffet, every time you order a meal, every time you have to eat something, you're trying to lose weight. I got a trainer who's going to be with you all the time. His name is the Holy Spirit of God. He'll tell you what to eat and what not to eat. All I got to do is ask Him. But many times we don't get around to ask Him because we are already got our wills of what we want to have and what we want to be and what we want to do. And that's what we ought to do. Walk into the buffet line and say, man, I want some of that and three of those. Nevertheless, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to eat today? And just pause and shut up and let Him tell you. Man, you don't know how bad I want to get my computer where nobody's in my room. And there's somebody in this room. I'm looking for a little corner to get away to get enough signal so I can download some porn just for a few moments. Tell it to God. But just be willing to say at the very end of that, nevertheless, I am crucified with Christ. It's not about me. I died in 1976 when Ben Burks got saved. I died. But I'm alive. But it's not me that's alive. It's Christ that's in me that's alive. And again, we don't need a better you trying harder to do better. So many Christians live in self-righteousness, and that's when you're trying to act like God in your own power. And you will be a miserable replica if you keep trying to act like God in your own power. Because you can keep all the rules and all the regulations and show up for bus meeting and show up for prayer meeting and do. But if you're just going through the motions and your heart's not really in it and you're just following through the motions, I got news for you, friend. You're going to be miserable. But if you access the power of God and you realize, as Peter did that day, I am hopeless. I am helpless. And look what he did. There's not a one of us that can't look at our lives right now, today, and say, you know what? Look at what God's done for me. There's not a one of us that can't take a bath in that. There's not a one of us that's got an empty pool that you can't recognize the goodness of God in your life. And that's why the goodness of God leadeth men to repentance. Nevertheless, Nevertheless. Somebody today ought to determine you're going to go home and put the word nevertheless on a little bit 3x5 card and stick it on your refrigerator. Some of you might ought to take the little 3x5 card and stick it right there by the speedometer in your car. Come on now. We're going to get right this week. We need to get all the way right. Nevertheless. Because I tell you, the sins of self-righteousness are just as wicked to God as the sins of unrighteousness. Worse. Because I would that you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. It's been a marvelous thing through these 11 years watching churches start a ministry on Friday night. You heard the preacher last night because we're experiencing the same thing. They start a church, they start a ministry to reach addicts who have all kinds of evident struggles. Manifested is the word in the Bible. Manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness. And by the way, there's a reason the first four are sexual sins. The first four in that list is almost always sexual sins. And I forgot where I was going with that, but it was good. But what was I saying before I said that? Yeah, there is a reason why. I'm trying to find it. Hold on a second. It's called old age. Friday night. Thank you, buddy. That's an RU student right there for me. And they start these programs on Friday night to help the addicted. And they start going through the curriculum, because what we do in our curriculum, we get them saved. Amen. It's not 12 steps they need. It's not 10 steps. It's one step. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. And recognize that you are free and who you are in Christ. And so many of us have been freed, but we're sitting in that prison cell with our chains off, and we forgot, you know, the door's unlocked. Go through the door. And when you get outside that door, there's a chariot waiting for you there, and it says the king wants to see you. And you go to toward the palace, and it's like, where's he going to drop me off? In the poor district over there? No, you're going into the very near presence of God. I mean, you're going to live where he lives. You're going to see him face to face. You're going to have access directly to him. And boy, you come in near to the presence of God, and he says to you and me, I want you to represent me. Me represent you. I'll do anything for you. You gave your life for me. You delivered me. You saved me. I'll do anything for you, Lord. And boy, you leave there and you get ready to walk out, and he says, stop. Because you go in your own strength. You go in your own power. You're going to be devoured. They're going to kill you. They're going to destroy you. But if you'll let me access you, if you'll Romans 12:1-2, if you'll give me your body, if you'll give me your hands and your feet, and you'll let me take out that heart of flesh and put in you a heart of that heart of stone, and you'll let me put in you a heart of flesh, and your heart will be with my heart, and my burdens will be your burdens, and my thoughts will be your thoughts. You'll see people the way I see people. And then you can go out in this world. Boy, you'll recognize we are more than conquerors through him that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. We can do, we're not failures. We're more than conquerors. Because he accesses every part of us. But there are many, 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 many people in this room. There's no access. There's no presentation to God. Because somehow out of your vocabulary is missing one word. Nevertheless. Nevertheless. Where do you need to stick that little word tonight? What's that habit in your life you need that word added? Don't go to God anymore. No. Don't act like he don't know about it. He knows about it. Get honest with him. Spill your guts out to him. That's what it means, casting all your care upon him. It literally means, that's what it means. We're all men here, right? That's what it means. Vomit it all out, for he cares for you. Because when you get out there and you see what he sees, you're like, I don't want that. And that's what he needs, the keys to your heart right now. He said, give me your key. You got any keys on you? That's the way everybody acts during the invitation time. Oh, no, I don't have any, you know. But you get those keys out, and he takes those keys to your heart, and he sticks it in the heart, and he unlocks your heart, and you can hear the tumbles rumble. And you're like, God, you don't want to go down in there. Man, there's lust down in there. There's passion down in there. Man, there's yuck and muck and mire, and God, you don't. I know that's exactly where I want to go. Because until I get down there and take pictures of what I'm looking at, and while you're singing, oh, how I love Jesus, I'm going to walk those over back to your mind and say, can we talk about this a minute? It's called conviction. It's called Psalm 51, brokenness. I got an article on my desk right now of a preacher that was 3 years ago, fell into immorality, a large church out west. And he walked back into the pulpit, he preached a 90-minute sermon. And he says, there's no need for brokenness. That's Old Testament, he said. Under the new law, under Christ, there's no need for brokenness. I'm okay, you're okay, let's just move on. That's a quote. I don't know what Bible he's reading, but he's not reading mine. Because brokenness is simply realizing, man, the distance between where I need to be and where I am is a long way. And until you let him open your heart and every chamber of it, and you're willing to look at what he's looking at, that grace, that access to that grace, man, you got it. You got it when you got the package deal of salvation. But you're not taking advantage of it. Brother Harold, do you remember Lakeside Amusement Park? I grew up going to Lakeside. Man, when I was a little kid, we went there and they put these little armbands on your... No, I'm sorry. The first year I went there, you had to pay with tickets for every ride. They had the Rebel Yell roller coaster. And I was a little tired. There's no way in the world I was getting on that thing. But they had a lot of other fun rides. And, man, we'd give out those tickets. The second year I went, we walked up. My daddy was going to buy tickets, you know, and he already told us how many tickets. And they said, we've got something new this year. We've got a little band we'll put on you and staple on there. And if you get that band, you can ride everything in the park as many times as you want to, as long as you want to. Man, you talking about begging daddy. That's what I wanted. And you know, I got that year, and I still didn't ride that roller coaster. I still didn't ride that tilter wheel that went like this. It was a couple of years later before I took advantage of those things. How long has it been you've been a Christian? How many couple of years have gone by and you still haven't taken advantage of the victory, the conquering, the access of the risen Lord? Nevertheless, heads bowed, eyes closed. Search your heart. Get the keys out. Not now, not just now, but later. Search me, O Lord, try me. Know my thoughts. Stop making God have to play guessing games. Because he never plays those games. He knows. But he wants you to know. Why don't you just go ahead and tell him? Tell him the passion. But just be willing from this point forward to put one little word at the end. Nevertheless. Conform to the image of his death. There's at least one area of my life, Brother Burks, I need to put the word nevertheless at the end. Would you pray for me? Would you remember me? I'm confessing right here. There's a particular area right now In fact, let's just look up here. It makes it a little easier when we do it to one another, doesn't it? There's at least one area of my life right now I need to confess. There's one area of my life I need to put that word regularly, nevertheless, to the Lord and claim the victory. That's me. Look at, amen. You see somebody with the hands up there? That's conversation pieces later today. Okay? Confessing your faults one to another is right before the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It gets God working. You know what we want? So Harold, come on up.